This portion of scripture that we're going to study has to do with attitude. One of the ladies said she thought I had a mean streak in me. I probably do. I keep a piece of hickory in my boat and catch a hard-head catfish or something, and I'll hit it in the head and throw it out and say, well, that'll adjust your attitude. The Lord is a little more gentle with us.
Amen.
He adjusts our attitude by speaking to us. In Matthew 19, I'm not going to read, but in verse 16 through 26, you have the story of the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, what good thing should I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he self-righteously said, I've done that. And you might say, well, how could the Lord tell him to keep the commandments? You need to understand what he asked. He didn't say, what may I as a sinner do to be saved? He said, what good thing? If you ask me today, what good thing can you do to go to heaven? The answer to that is keep the law all your life. Of course, it's too late because you have already fallen in Adam. But the only answer to what good thing is keep the law. He didn't ask how to be saved as a sinner. He asked, what good thing? And once again, there's only one answer. That's to live a perfect life. Peter is watching this. And, every time you turn around, Peter's spouting off. He was a very impetuous fellow. In one place, Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I've thought about preaching a series of sermons on the conversions of Peter. Because there's so much we learn from Peter, because the Lord's always straightening him out. And you could preach a whole series on Peter and on his conversions. There is the conversion that happens when the new birth occurs. But every time God changes our thinking, you can call that a conversion.
Amen.
And so, Peter is always having to learn something, and we learn through him. In verse 27 of Matthew 19, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, why did Peter ask that question? Because he was watching the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler was told to sell all that he had and give to the poor and follow the Lord, and he would have treasure in heaven. And Peter sat there and he thought, I did what this rich young ruler wouldn't do. He went away sorrowful, but I gave my boat up. I gave my fishing business. I've done everything that he wouldn't do. So self-righteously, Peter said, Lord, what will we have? In other words, this fellow went away. I didn't go away. I sold my boat and I followed you. Well, in verse 28 and 29, Jesus answers. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. The Lord said to Peter, Peter, don't worry. You never give up anything to the Lord but what he abundantly blesses you. Brother Duke reminded me of something I'd said in that sermon. He said it's like working at McDonald's and getting paid $1,000 an hour. When you serve the Lord, that's what it's like.
Amen.
You get to give a cup of cold water to a prophet, and you get a prophet's reward. I mean, the Lord abundantly blesses us. And we never have to worry. The least sacrifice that we make for Jesus Christ that's made because he loves us is rewarded. Those of you that have fed us, those of you that have sang, the things that you did, if you did them because you love Christ, the reward that you'll receive is all out of kelter. I mean, again, it's like working at McDonald's and getting $1,000 an hour.
Amen.
Verse 30, but, in other words, Peter, there is something you don't understand. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He said, now, Peter, you're going to be rewarded far beyond the sacrifices that you've made.
But Peter, there are some things about God's kingdom that you may not understand. Let's read now this parable of the Lord Jesus where he explains to Peter what it is that he needs to know and what you and I need to know. In verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard." Our Lord is saying the kingdom of heaven is not the Jews were looking for Christ to come as a military leader and destroy Rome and set up his kingdom and for them to be glorious, and they had confused what we would say the first and second coming. So the Lord says, no, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. This is a farming area. So I'm sure you understand the picture. Probably at one time in this community, the farmers that owned land would go down maybe to a certain place, and there would be people there that wanted to work that day, and they would hire them. In verse 2, it says, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and others found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall he receive." Now, the Jewish day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he went out
and he hired some people. And he said, "You work all day." They had 12-hour days. "You work all day and I'll give you a penny or a denarius." That was a standard day's wage.
He then went out at 9 o'clock and hired some people. He then went out at 11 o'clock and noon and 3. Finally, and this really doesn't make any sense, he went out at 5 o'clock in the afternoon.
And he found some people and said, "Why haven't you worked all day?" And he said, "Nobody hired us." And he said, "Well, you come work." And they worked 1 hour. Now, there's one thing you want to notice that's different between the people that were hired at 6 and everybody else.
Do you see a difference? The people that went to work at 6 in the morning had a contract. It was a verbal contract, but it was still a contract.
No one else had a contract.
Now notice what happened in verse 8. "So when even was come," at 6 o'clock in the evening, time to quit working, "when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." The landowner who had hired these people to work went at 6 o'clock in the evening. You know, they paid them at the end of the day. That's what the Old Testament said. Do you know back, I don't know how it was around here, but in the cotton farms down in Arkansas and Mississippi, back when they picked by hand, do you know they would pay them every bag? I think some of the people had trouble counting, and many of them were ex-slaves. And you'd go out and you'd pick a bag of cotton, and as soon as you picked that bag of cotton, you'd take it up to whoever was handling the money, and they would weigh it, and they would put the money in your hand right then. But in this picture, you have the people being paid at the end of the day. Now, it's interesting the instructions that the landowner gave. He said, you take the people that started working last and you put them in the front of the line. The people that have only worked an hour, pay them first. The people that have worked 3 hours and then 6 hours and then 9 hours, and then 12 hours, you put the people who work 12 hours at the end of the line. Now, that doesn't seem right in a way, because the people who work 12 hours, they're wore out. They want to get their money and go home.
But they have to stand in line while the people who worked 1 hour and 3 hours and 6 hours and 7 hours and 9 hours are paid.
Now, why did the landowner do it this way? Because he wanted to see, he wanted the people that worked all day to see what was happening. If they'd got their money, they'd gone home. They never would have seen what was it. He wanted them to see what was happening. You say, well, what happened? Well, let's read.
Verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny.
The people that worked 1 hour got a full day's wages. And the people that had worked all day are there at the back of the line and they're watching this. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more.
And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they that had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, Thou hast, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto thee this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?
So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. Now, I don't want you to speak out, but I want you to be honest. Would that have aggravated you? If you had worked 12 hours and you had a contract that you would be paid a penny, and people work 3 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours, and then some only worked 1 hour. And the people that only worked 1 hour and 3 hours were paid the same amount as you were paid. Would that aggravate you? Now there are two attitudes that are seen here. One is the attitude of the landowner. What do you call him? He said, well, I call him low down. You know what I call him? Gracious. People worked all day. They had a contract. You know what he did? He kept the contract. But you know what? The people that worked 6 hours, they had rent to pay and family to feed. And you know, the people that worked 3 hours, they had rent to pay and family to feed. And the people that only worked 1 hour, their children needed milk and bread, and he was good. But you know, there was another attitude, and that was bitterness.
And bitterness is dangerous. And it's specifically dangerous when you consider that all of these workers represent God's people. God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Now, we know, for instance, that salvation is by grace. That makes the world mad.
You know, in theology, we speak, first of all, of the common grace of God.
God is good to all.
Right. Amen.
When you eat, if you're here today and you're lost, every bite of food you eat is God's food.
Right.
And every breath of air you breathe is God's air.
And every minute you stay out of hell is God's long suffering.
And every time you hear the gospel preached, that's God's blessing to you. And that's God's mercy to you.
Think of those of you that are here today and lost. Think of how many people have prayed for you. Think of the privilege. If anybody had treated you like you've treated the Lord, woe to them. But God instead has showered you for years with blessings.
And then we speak of saving grace. You know, I know people, if you mention the doctrine of election, their face turns red and they get mad.
I mean, here, God is good to everybody and commands us to preach the gospel to the whole world. But if he just lets go and save somebody, they don't like it.
If he purposes to do it, oh, that's terrible. Notice what the landowner said in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Men object to God showing grace.
You know, I had somebody one time attack God's saving grace and said, it's not fair. I said, would it be fair if everybody went to hell? They said, yes. Everybody deserves to go to hell. Now, let me get this straight. That would be fair, but if God saves somebody, that makes you mad. He sends the gospel out to other people and they reject it simply because they're sinners. But if God bestows more grace and saving grace, and if He goes after that lost sheep until He finds it, that makes you mad.
You know, there's something about, there is some attribute of God that aggravates people more than all the other attributes.
It's God's grace. And you know, if you're not careful, it'll even aggravate you as a Christian. You say, what do you mean? Well, all of these people here represent God's people. And what this parable is teaching us is not only a salvation by grace, but success is by grace. And service is by grace. And we serve God on the principle of grace. Let me show you what I mean. I am absolutely certain, just knowing human beings and knowing God's people, being one of God's people myself, that there's somebody in here today, and you're unhappy, probably many of us, and you're unhappy because you're looking around and somebody seems to be doing a little better than you are. I look at giftedness. Here, Brother Duke can sing. I can't sing. The Lord gave him the gift, the ability to sing. Why didn't the Lord give me the ability to sing?
And Brother Chad, he has what we call this mercurial personality. He preaches, he gets excited. Man, I've got such a dry personality, people can't tell whether I'm joking or not.
I get jealous of them. You know that's human nature.
You know, we make a deal with God and God blesses us, but if He dares
extend grace to somebody in an area that in our mind seems to be beyond what we have, it upsets us.
You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he came to London when he was just almost a boy. And soon there wasn't a building in London that would hold the crowd that came out to hear him. Well, there was an old Baptist preacher named James Wells. James Wells had been extremely successful. He had a congregation of 1,200 people and he was well known and he was respected. But he just couldn't take this boy now being much more popular than he, and he began to write and attack Charles Spurgeon. You know, James Wells was a good man. But if we're not careful, even we as Christians will get mad because the grace of God. As I mentioned, giftedness. God gives each of us gifts, but some people seem to be more gifted than we are. Exposure to appreciation. You take, for instance, Brother Duke and myself and Brother Chad, those that are preachers. We stand in the front of the church. And everybody looks at us. And after we preach, people come by and shake our hands. And sometimes they say kind things, sometimes they don't. But often they say kind things. But you know, I don't know who it is, but there's a treasure in this church. And they don't stand in front of the church. And nobody shakes their hand and says, appreciate it very often. And people clean the church and people do things and nobody ever sees them do it. And I stand up in front of the church and everybody looks at me. But they're serving the Lord.
Amen.
Opportunities. Some preachers have more opportunities to preach. Length of time. I look at people that have spent years and years and years that are 80 years old and still preaching. Sometimes I think, because of my health, I won't be able to preach. I mean, really what I'm saying is I'm tempted to think that way. It really, God has given me grace.
But in other words, any of these things, it's easy for us to become envious of our brother. I remember reading Andrew Bonar, and he was concerned because McShane and some of the other preachers were having more converts. You know, preachers joke. If a God begins to bless another preacher and adds to the church and the church grows, we begin to say, well, he must be compromised. The reason we say that is not that that's always, maybe sometimes that is the case, but often enough, we're guilty of that.
But let me tell you something. Service is by grace.
God doesn't save us because we're more righteous than other people. He saves us by grace. And God may hire you at 6 o'clock in the morning, and He may hire, if I can use the language of the parable, somebody else at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and He may pay them the same He pays you. You know what that is? That's grace. And God help you if you get mad.
Amen.
Let me give you some advice.
First of all, do not make contracts with God. Now, you say, Brother Ron, what do you mean contracts with God? How do you make a contract with God? Here's what I mean.
You make a contract with God by your expectations. Every one of us have expectations. You know, how long have you been preaching, Brother Chad?
6 years.
6 years. Chad has expectations. I mean, we can't, in a way, help that. Brother Duke has expectations. But you know what? It's very seldom that our expectations come to pass. You heard me say the other day, if you want to make God smile, tell Him your plans.
Moses had expectations. He thought when he was 40 years old that God was going to use him to lead Israel out of the wilderness. And 40 years later, he's shepherding sheep on the backside of the desert, and he's given up all hope. Elijah had expectations. He thought on Mount Carmel that he'd brought Israel back to God and that he'd struck the last blow. But you don't control this universe. You don't control providence. You don't know what God's plan is. Joyfully serve the Lord.
Amen.
And whatever takes place, just be happy.
Amen.
And if the guy next to you that's not half as talented as you are is blessed, be happy.
Amen.
And if God gives somebody greater gifts than He gives you and greater success, be happy.
Amen.
Make no contracts with God. We all have these expectations. And what these expectations are, if you think of it, they're contracts. God didn't enter into the contract. We made it. We said, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to You and You're going to bless me. Lord, I'm going to raise my children and You're going to bless me. Lord, I'm going to run my finances this way and You're going to bless me. Listen, you better quit that stuff. You better serve the Lord because you love Him and let God take care of what He's going to do.
Amen.
Serve zealously. If you're one of those that has to work 12 hours, you know, one of the greatest things in the world is to have a job.
I don't like to recommend movies, but one of the movies that, and it's an old black and white movie called The Grapes of Wrath, about the Okies. And you watch that movie and you think, Lord, thank You for giving me a job. I mean, the book's kind of tinctured with communism, but you can't watch it without thinking, Lord, thank You for a job. You know what it's like not to have a job? Watch your children starve to death?
But let me tell you something.
The greatest thing in the world is to have a job in God's kingdom. You know, I think of Sam Walton, died with $25 million, $25 billion. Let me tell you something. That's not a job. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in tents of wickedness. To work for the King of Kings. Whatever the work is that God has placed in your... If you don't serve God,
If you don't do something for the Lord, come to Brother Duke and say, Brother Duke, I need a job. I'm the richest farmer in Olmsted, but I need a real job. I need to do something that matters. I need to do something that has eternal rewards. Serve God zealously. And then rejoice in God's grace. You know, I think of the Apostle Peter. He's watching the rich young ruler. And he's thinking about how he could be fishing and making money fishing, but he gave up his fishing business to follow the Lord Jesus. And he says, Lord, what shall we then have? And the Lord says, Peter, anything you give up for me, you'll receive 100-fold. In other words, Peter, you don't need to worry about that. But then he says, but the first shall be last. In other words, Peter, there's something you need to understand. And let me remind you of what happened to the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. He says, For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. For by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, I don't deserve anything. But God has bestowed His grace upon me, and I've been used more than any of the other apostles. Now, I think of the Apostle Peter. And I think of this parable. The Apostle Peter, every list of the apostles, his name is first. Every time somebody opens their mouth, it was usually Peter. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Peter walked on water at least for a little while. But you know what happened? There was this mean, nasty Jewish rabbi named Saul that was persecuting the people of God. And he was so vicious that he wasn't satisfied just to persecute him at Jerusalem. He was going to Damascus to persecute him. And one day Peter heard, that guy met the Lord. And he didn't hear much out of him for a while. But the next thing he knew, that converted rabbi was preaching the gospel and people were being saved. And when it was all said and done, you think Peter ever came before the Lord and he said, Lord, my name's first in all the list. And I only got to write 2 little books of the New Testament. And this guy wrote half the New Testament. And did Peter start any churches? I don't know. I guess he did. But can you hear Peter, Lord? He started churches all over the Roman Empire. And more people have been saved under his preaching than my preaching. And Lord, I've been serving since 6 o'clock this morning. I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I heard the Olivet Discourse. I heard the Sermon on the Mount. And if it's not enough, I was down to Galatia and I tripped up and he pointed his finger right in my face and told me I did wrong. And I wonder if Peter thought about this parable. And I wonder if he remembered the day that he asked the Lord, what shall we then have? And the Lord said, oh, I'll reward you well. But Peter, there's something you need to understand. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder that went out to hire men. And he hired some at 6 o'clock, like Peter, and they had a contract. But he hired some other fellows about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He hired an old guy named Saul. And he gave him more than he ever gave Peter. You say, Brother Ron, what happens if you make a contract? Let me tell you what happens if you make a contract. You will end up bitter. But what you need to do is you need to rejoice in the grace that God bestows upon you. Amen. And you need to rejoice in the grace that God bestows upon other people.
Amen.
You know how you can double your pleasure? Be glad for what God gives you and be glad for what God gives everybody else.
Amen.
That's how you do it. this fellow that went to work at 6 in the morning that had the contract, he was mad at God. He was mad at the other workers. He was mad at everybody. Just like the fellow that's mad about the doctrine of election. God saved somebody. He purposed to do it. That makes me mad. Crazy. Watch your heart. If you're not careful, you'll be angry toward the Lord and angry towards other laborers. You know, you hear some preachers, I'm firing off 12-gauge sermons in a 410 pulpit. This guy can't preach half as good as me, and he's in a 12-gauge pulpit. We are abundantly rewarded. How is it with your heart? Have you made contracts with God? You know, there's folks in here today, many folks, myself included, that are sick, and we could say, I took good care of myself. Those contracts don't work, do they? What's in your heart? Are you happy with the Lord? Are you happy the way He's blessed you? Are you thankful to have a job in His vineyard? Are you happy when you see other people blessed? I'm glad to tell you that I was saved by the grace of God. If God saved people on the basis of worthiness, I would never have been saved. But God reached down and saved me by His grace. I mean, look, when the Lord saved the Apostle Paul, the man was killing Christians and compelling them to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, and the Lord just saved him. But remember that God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace, and He doesn't just save by grace. We serve by grace.
Amen. Amen.
And God doesn't bless His children necessarily on the basis of how many hours they work. He just reaches down and shows grace.
Amen.
And He may show grace to somebody next to you, and if you're not careful, it may make you mad. But if you're mad, you're mad at the Lord and you're mad at the other workers. And it's not a good thing. May the Lord use that to tune up our hearts.